Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 11. We're doing a new series, so if you're new to church, our habit is literally to work our way through books of the Bible. We believe God gave us books of the Bible, and therefore we believe we should work through those books of the Bible. And we're just coming up to a new series looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapters 11 through to 13. That's where we're going to be as a church family on Sunday mornings up till Christmas. For those of you who are a bit newer, Matthew's Gospel is just one of the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, his crucifixion, and then his miraculous resurrection from the dead. And we've titled this little series in Matthew 11 to 13, running up to Christmas, as Reactions to Royalty. Through Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is presented to us as God's royal son, the king that he promised to send. And we're going to be seeing through these chapters the various ways that people respond to, react to Jesus, God's royal son. And as we do so, I think this term, as a church family, we're going to be drawn in to perhaps some of the ways we're tempted to respond to Jesus, or the ways that our world and our friends around us may respond to the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to get reading. Let's dive in. Matthew chapter 11. There's some great stories, great accounts. So let's read the first 24 verses this morning. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." Gracious God, we thank you so much that you have preserved for us these eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus' teaching and his dialogues with people. May you teach us today, speak a word in season to us this morning, Father, we've all come in very different places, but give us ears to hear what you proclaim to us through your word, the Bible. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin this series looking at Matthew chapter 13, 11 to 13, and we get drawn in together to these various reactions that people can have to the Lord Jesus, to his words and to his works, that's to his miracles and to his teachings, there are two particular reactions that come out of this story that we've just read together. And here they are. The two reactions are doubts about Jesus, doubts about who he is. And the second reaction that we see in this story this morning is defiance, that kind of refusal to believe, that failing to do anything in response to Jesus. Now, as we think about doubts this morning, it's not just doubts from those kind of looking in from the outside. You know, there are plenty of people that we could say would look on at Jesus and kind of have a real sense of doubt. Well, is that true? Is he really who he said he was? All those kind of things. But the doubts that we're going to look at this morning can even come from those who have some kind of faith in Jesus already. Doubts among those who already believe in him in some kind of way. Now, I wonder this morning if you can relate to that. Many of us are in this room because we believe, right? But there are seasons, there are times when we can find ourselves just beginning to doubt Jesus. Doubt him, doubt who he is. So we're going to think about doubts this morning. And then also we're going to think about defiance. Now, defiance is different to doubt. Defiance is about unbelief. And we're going to see this morning that it's particularly talking about defiance in terms of people who have seen something of Jesus, who have encountered something of his words and his works, but who refuse to do anything in response. And we're going to see this morning that in these kind of two reactions, doubts, seasons of doubts, and in defiance, Jesus has something to say to both those groups of people. He has a word this morning, a gentle and a loving word for those who doubt. And he has a warning for those who are defiant, who refuse to believe or refuse to respond in various ways. So that's what we're going to look at. You with me? That's what we're going to do. So let's pick the first of those off. First of all, let's hear Jesus' word this morning to those who doubt, who are having doubts about Jesus. Let's dive into the story. Look at verse 2 and 3. So in verse 1, Jesus is off. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's going about his work of proclaiming the kingdom, of healing people. And then in verse 2, look what happens. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, this is John the Baptist, another character in the Bible story that we know of. And he is beginning, if you look carefully what's happening here, he's beginning to have some doubts about Jesus. Look at this question. Are you really the one? Are you really the one that God promised to send into this world to sort out the problems of our sin, of our rebellion against God, of all these things that we do that are wrong, and of the sufferings that we see in the world, all the injustices, all the brokenness, all the sickness? Jesus, are you really the one to sort that out? Now, you've got to remember that this is John the Baptist. John, whose role in life was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. This is John who pointed, we know from other Gospels, he pointed at Jesus when the crowds were standing there and said, "Look, this is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So this is John who has some faith in Jesus. John who already believes in some form. He had great expectations of Jesus. He truly had some faith, something to go on. And yet, where is he? Have a look at your Bibles. Verse 2, where is he? You're allowed to participate. He's in prison. So here it is, high expectations of Jesus. The Savior's come. This is the one. He's been declaring it to everybody. But where is he? He's suffering. He's in prison. Life does not feel what he expected it to feel like when a savior comes. Where's the liberation? Where's the justice? Why am I suffering? And you know what it does? Is it knocks his confidence. The sufferings knock his confidence in Jesus. He's struggling. He's struggling to fit together how he can have a savior who's come and arrived, but he's still struggling with suffering. As we kind of stand back from the Bible, we could say he's struggling with living in between the gap of Jesus' first coming, this arrival on the earth, the one that John's encountering, and Jesus' second coming where he promises to fix everything that's broken. It's this in between. He's struggling with living in the gap, and it knocks his confidence. And I want to say, just very honestly to us, isn't that so often the case for us? Us who follow Jesus here this morning. We trust him. We believe he's the Savior. We sing about him. We read about his works. And yet when the sufferings come, we begin to struggle. We struggle squaring this truth of, well, Jesus is a Savior, but why am I still suffering? Maybe it's suffering like John as a follower of Jesus, as someone who's standing for Jesus. Or maybe it's simply the suffering from living in a world that hasn't yet fully been fixed by the Lord Jesus. The injustices. A world that he hasn't fully judged or healed or renewed. And don't those struggles just sometimes on occasion cause us to doubt? Don't they make us ask, Jesus, are you really the one? You know, when we find ourselves in those tense moments, are you really the Messiah King? Are you really the one who's going to put all this right? Have you ever felt that tension? Have you ever felt that creeping doubt? Maybe that's your experience this morning as you come to church, that those sufferings in your life, and in fact, it doesn't really feel like Jesus is the Savior because of the struggles you have in your life. And I want to say to us that the encouragement, the sort of weird encouragement of this story is that it's clearly not an uncommon experience for believers to find themselves in seasons of doubt. It's not just John here, is it? But as we go through the scriptures, we find on many occasions that there are believers, people with faith in Jesus, who find themselves doubting. Think of Thomas after the resurrection. Jesus encounters Thomas who doubts him. Think of the many people who come to Jesus and use the word if. Have you ever thought about that? If you are willing, you can make me clean. There's a slight hint of doubt in that, isn't there? And again, they would say, you know, if you can make my son well, and Jesus says, if I can. So there is often elements of doubt in believers. And the encouragement of this story is that's not an uncommon experience. And if someone as great as John the Baptist, who's given this role in salvation history, if he can doubt, then it shouldn't surprise us, friends, that if on occasion we might find ourselves doubting too. And what I love, and what I hope you love this morning as you look at this story, is just how gentle Jesus is with John. Just how gently he deals with these doubts as he finds himself in suffering and in his time in prison. You see, often perhaps we think that, you know, doubts, Jesus is looking on as we doubt, and he's like, oh, come on, pull your socks up, try a bit harder. But actually, Jesus is so gentle with those who doubt. Have a look at verse 4 to 6. Let's see what Jesus does for John. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What is it that Jesus does for John in his doubts? What does he do to help him in this moment where he's beginning to sort of wonder whether Jesus truly is the Savior? Now, this is really interesting, okay? So if you've tuned out for a second, please come back. What does he give him? He gives him an eyewitness report of the words and the works of Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? Into his sufferings, into his doubts, he gives him an eyewitness report of the words and the works of Jesus. See, look at verse 4. What does he see? He says to his disciples, go and report. Go and tell John something. And what are they to say? Verse 5, that they're to report back what they have seen and heard, which is the words and the works of Jesus, the miracles and the teachings of Jesus. So here is John. He's in a prison cell. He's suffering. He's got his hopes pinned on Jesus. And what's going to help him when he's struggling? It's someone coming to him and saying, look, this is the stuff that Jesus did. This is the things that he said. And that's all he's got to go on. He can't see it himself because he's stuck in a prison cell, but he's only got the words of others to go on. And that's fascinating, isn't it? Because what is the antidote? If you are struggling in your life with doubts about Jesus, what is the antidote? What can help us in our doubts? What can calm our doubts? When you're in that prison cell, as it were, for Jesus, or you're in that hospital bed in London, or you're in another crisis in your life, what can help? Well, it's the words and works of Jesus, reported to us, eyewitnessed to us. Now, why? Why is that the antidote? Why can that help us when we're doubting? Because the words and works of Jesus are the authentic mark that he is the one that God said he would send. He is the Messiah King. He is the one who was going to come into this world to sort out the problems of sin and of suffering. See, let me just read you a few words from the prophet Isaiah. And this is why Jesus says this particular list of things, the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, because these are particular marks of what the Messiah, the saving King, would do. So Isaiah 29 verse 18 says this, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. That's the mark of the coming one. Again, Isaiah 35, verse 4 and 5. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. That's the mark of the coming one. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners. That is the mark of the coming one. And Jesus points John to these things, and he says, look, my words and my works show that I am the one. And friends, when we're in our seasons of doubt, or we're helping those in seasons of doubt, it is the very same thing that can help us. It is the very same thing that Jesus has left us with. The Bible is an eyewitness report of the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we doubt or we are helping a friend with doubts, let's get our focus where Jesus wants John's focus to be, which is on his words and his works. Let's believe the reports, even in our sufferings, in our struggles, as we live in the gap between Jesus' first coming and second coming, as we live in that gap where sufferings still happen and the doubts arise. Let's get our eyes on Jesus. And what is more, unlike John, we have the whole story. You know, John only had part of the story to go on. We have the whole story. We have the whole words and works of Jesus. We have the account of his death, his saving death. And we have the accounts of his miraculous resurrection. We have the story that we can pin our hopes on. This is the one. And friends, we should let these events minister to us in our doubts. When we're struggling to square life of having a Savior but still suffering, let's get our eyes onto the events, the words, and the works of our Lord Jesus. See, look at verse 6. Jesus says to John, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed is the one who does not fall away from me, but allows the words and the works, the reports of those things to build your faith, to grow your faith, to keep you in the faith. Jesus' words and works can calm our doubts. And it's not just John's doubts, is it, that Jesus calms in this story. Now, we're going to have to go a little bit quicker through this because I'm aware that I've used 15 minutes and we've got a lot of the story left. But so let's fly a little bit now, okay? So verse 7, it's the crowds. So Jesus is super gentle with John and he says, look at these words and these works, John, because these show you that I am the one. And then he turns to the crowd. Look at verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And then he starts to kind of pick apart what's going on. You see, the crowds may be starting to have doubts as well. Here's John. He was this mighty messenger. He had a message about a coming Savior. But where is that messenger now? He's in prison. Now, that's going to cause you to doubt, isn't it? If someone comes proclaiming a great big message about God coming and someone's going to come and sort out the world and then they end up in prison, you're going to be thinking, was he telling the truth? Doesn't seem very powerful, does it, to end up in a prison cell? And then it may even cause the crowds to doubt about Jesus because John proclaimed Jesus. You see how the doubts might be creeping in? And Jesus assures them. He says, can you be sure about John? You came to hear John. Can you be sure about him? And Jesus says, yes. Look at verse 9. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, he was a prophet. And not just any old prophet. This is the prophet that God promised to send right before the coming of the Messiah. That's what all the stuff in the middle is about. I will send my messenger ahead of you. About the Elijah who was to come. He was the last in the line of the prophets. And Jesus says, just like he says about his own words and works, he says the words and works of John authenticate who he was. Look at what he did. Look at how he came. This man in the wilderness, just like an Elijah. His words and his works authenticate him. And therefore, they also authenticate Jesus as the one who was to come. And he turns to the crowd, verse 14, and he says, are you willing to accept it? The words and the works of John, they show who he is. You may be doubting, but his words and his works prove him to be the prophet who comes before the Messiah. Do you believe him? And then you notice a little bit later on, he says, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. God's way is proved right by the words and the works of Jesus and John. Even when there's opposition. Here's Jesus' words this morning to the doubting. If you are struggling for some reason, and I want to comfort you this morning and say, hey, that's a common experience for believers. What is Jesus' words to those of us who are doubting this morning, struggling with the fact that there's suffering and we have a Savior, but how do these two things fit together? Jesus points us to his words and to his works. And he says that these are things that as we get our eyes on them, as we recount those stories of what he did, of the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the blind and the sick and the raising of the dead, as we get our eyes on these things that he did, they can calm our doubts, they can assure us that Jesus really is the one that God sent into this world to deal with the problem of our sins and who will one day come and deal with the sufferings that we see in our world, even as we wait for his full and final salvation. So friends, if you are doubting this morning, let's help one another to get our eyes on the words and the works of Jesus. Second group that Jesus addresses, it's not just the doubting, but he has a warning this morning in this story for the defiant. The other day, I was getting a whole load of stuff out of the boot of our van. And in a typical kind of way, I always try and carry too many things. I don't know if anyone else does that. You kind of save yourself some time, but then you end up creating loads of jobs because you're kind of standing like this with everything hanging out of your arms. And so I was trying to carry all this stuff out the back of the van, and suddenly all these things were slipping out. So I called for help from my family. But no one came. And, it's not surprising. That doesn't happen often. No, it does really. So here I am. I was carrying all this stuff, and I called, help, somebody help. All this all dropping. And no one came, and bash, everything fell to the floor. But it's this idea, you see, of Jesus, the same for Jesus. As he calls to people, no one comes. As he calls to people, no one responds. You see, that's one of the ways that he expects people to react to him. As we're thinking about the reactions to Jesus, this is exactly the way he says the generation in which he was preaching and ministering would respond to him. He calls for help, but no one comes. Or he calls them to do something and nothing happens. See, just look with me at verse 16. He tells a story to try and portray, capture something of the reaction he can expect. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. See, Jesus tells a story. It captures something that the kids used to play in the marketplace in the day that he lived. That was kind of their playground. And they played weddings and they played funerals. And the thing that they do is that when they played the wedding and they said, oh, look, here's a happy song, everyone dance, no one danced. And when they said, oh, look, here's the dirge, here's the kind of mourning, let's pretend to mourn, no one mourns. And he says, look, this is what this generation is like. They refuse to respond to the music that's being played, happy music or sad music. See, look how Jesus explains it, verse 18. He said, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, well, he's got a demon. The Son of Man comes, that's Jesus comes, eating and drinking and you know, spending time with tax collectors and sinners and welcoming people full of joy, and they say, well, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see what they're doing? They don't like John because his message is a dirge. And they don't want to dance for John, who warns of judgment to come, who says you've got to put your life right because the Savior's coming. And they don't like Jesus because he's too full of joy and he's too welcoming and he's all about kind of welcoming people in and forgiving them. And they don't like either, so they refuse. Now, what kind of response should we give to John and to Jesus? Well, we should respond with repentance. See, to turn away from life without God, life which is just lived life doing things our way, and we should turn to Jesus as the one who can save, as the one who can forgive, as the one who's come into this world to put the problems of sin and suffering right. See, look at verse 20. Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. People had seen and heard the miracles of Jesus, and yet they refused the very things that authenticate him as the one God promised to send, and yet they don't repent. In verse 21, Jesus uses the word woe. Now, that's quite a heavy word. I know we kind of don't use it much, but it's a heavy word. Woe, he says. Woe to those who've refused. It's a sad and serious place to have the miracles, the teachings of Jesus, and yet to have refused to do anything with them. Now, why does he say woe? That's what we've got to get our heads around. Why is it so bad to ignore the words and the works of Jesus? Well, look at verse 24. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. It's a woe because Jesus spells out to the crowds and to us that there's a day of judgment coming. And on that day of judgment, the judgment line will ultimately be how we have responded to the words and works of Jesus. What have we done with his life and his teaching and his death and his resurrection? And that's what the judgment will be on. And yet this is really, isn't it, how many today respond to the Lord Jesus, both past and present. Do nothing. Defiance. Unbelief. Even though they've encountered the words and the works of Jesus through the eyewitness accounts, they still refuse to do nothing. And I want to just gently ask some of us this morning, well, is that you? Is that how you've reacted to the Lord Jesus? Have you yet responded in the way that Jesus wants you to respond, which is to repent, which means to turn around, to stop living life like Jesus isn't true and doesn't matter, and to turn to him. Turn to him for help. Turn to him for forgiveness. See, it's easy to think. I used to spend quite a lot of time on the streets pre-COVID, trying to just share the good news of Jesus with people. And I used to often think, you know, Jesus, if you could just like crack out a few miracles right now, we'd have a big crowd. And then we could tell people about Jesus, and everyone would believe, right? But actually, that's not what happened. Jesus performed miracles in these towns that he lists here. Amazing miracles. And yet people still refused. Actually, the question that we have to ask is, what have we done with the words and the works of Jesus? What have we done with the accounts of those who saw him do those things? Jesus gently, lovingly warns the defiant this morning. The words and works of Jesus call for repentance. They call us to turn. Have you repented? Or are you doing nothing? Maybe I could just address some of our teenagers and kids here this morning just for a moment. Because actually some of you guys have grown up through church. You've spent your lives kind of listening to these stories up to this point. But what have you done with them? Have you responded to them? Have you let them turn you from a life of ignoring God and saying, hey, I've got to take Jesus seriously? Perhaps there's some of you who have been coming to church for a long time. You grew up with these stories. You grew up knowing them. But what have you done with them? Have you responded? Jesus lovingly warns the defiant this morning that the right response to his words and his works is to repent, to turn to him. Do that this morning. Maybe you're newer to church and you're just kind of checking it out. But please don't miss what the words and the works of Jesus say about him and what they call us to do. My time's gone this morning. We made it most of the way through the text. That's a good start, isn't it, to a new series. But there's two reactions this morning that we see in this text, two reactions to Jesus. Doubts. Just beginning to doubt who Jesus is. Is he really the one? And defiance, that refusal to believe. And to those of us who doubt this morning, just be encouraged, first of all, that Jesus is gentle. And actually, it's not an uncommon experience, but he has a loving word to you, which is, he says, my words and my works are the very thing that can help you in your doubts. And if you're helping somebody who's doubting this morning, if you're coming alongside a friend, have confidence in the very same thing Jesus used. Get people back into the words and the works of Jesus because they authenticate him, prove him to be the one we can trust. And this morning, if you are defiant in the face of what we've heard about Jesus, then please hear Jesus' loving warning to us this morning, which is that actually we need to repent. We need to turn away from a life without him, and we need to turn to him as the one who was to come. Will you do that this morning? Let's pray together, shall we, as we finish. Our Father in heaven, we again want to thank you for these stories in the life of Jesus, which have been preserved for us. Father, we do pray this morning for those who are in seasons of doubt, or helping those perhaps in seasons of doubt. May the words and the works of Jesus minister into those doubts today, affirming and assuring them that Jesus is the Savior. Father, in the sufferings of this present time, may we all believe the reports of the past to keep us stumbling away from Jesus. May we put our trust in him as we live in the gap, as we live in this time where following Jesus can and will include sufferings. And Father, we pray for those as yet who have not responded, who have not reacted to the miracles of Jesus and turned to him for a place in that kingdom. Please grant that today will be a day of turning based on the evidence of Jesus' words and works. And we ask this, please, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing, shall we, of the authentic Jesus, no other name by which we must be saved. Let's stand and sing together.